morning. Thank you for your great love that we can celebrate it every moment of every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we had the introduction to Romans, if you were here, where Paul actually introduced himself as a bond servant, a bond slave. Don't you love the humility of one who was called by God? And that's what Scripture says, God called him to be an apostle. Not that he was any better or any different than anybody else, but God gives every one of us gifts and talents. And God called this former Pharisee that used to arrest Christians, have them put to death and put in jail. And what does he do? He calls him to write us this epistle here this morning, the epistle to the church at Rome, the Romans. This church had been established through Pentecost, where a bunch of people that got saved there and filled with the Holy Spirit went back to Rome and planted a church. Paul had not visited this church, but as we read many times in Paul's writings, he wanted to visit this church desperately. And as I shared last week, when you pray about something, you never know how God's going to answer it. Paul did get to visit Rome, but in chains, after a shipwreck, after getting bitten by a snake. He finally got to visit Rome in jail. I wonder if Corey was there. Yeah. And it's amazing how this man, whose name was Saul, which means asked of God, is given a new name by the Lord, which means little one. And that's certainly a lesson for all of us. When we come to know the Lord, we go from up here to down here. The Apostle John said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less of you that shows up, the less of me that shows up, the more of the Lord and his Holy Spirit that can show up in our lives. And so Paul, while he was away, at this time he's in Corinth, writing this epistle to the church there, and he's admonishing them. He's setting things straight with the gospel. And last week in chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Gentile or the Greek. And he also warned them that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven one day against all unrighteousness. And he also addressed the behavior that was going on in Rome at that time. And if you've read Roman history, they were pretty carnal. And so he was addressing the church with this incredible epistle to get things set straight. And as we saw last week, there were certain things going on in the community and even creeping into the church that are ungodly, that God's going to judge. The wrath of God is going to judge one day. And one of the things he talked about was women laying with women and men laying with men. God has not changed. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And God created the gift of sex for marriage between a husband and a wife. It's a gift. And look what they have done to that precious gift that God gave to mankind. Look how we've perverted and twisted it in America and throughout the world. And God warned them, or Paul warned them from the Lord. And so he also told them that, you know, they had to deal with things in the church: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. It's almost as though I feel like I'm reading the newspaper today. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? And that's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because I believe America needs to hear the book of Romans today. In closing out chapter 1, and we'll get to chapter 2 here in a moment, Paul said, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Listen to this. Not only do the same, but also those approve of those who practice these things. Meaning, you may not be doing some of these perverted things and some of these sinful things that we see going on in our country, but if you approve of them, you're just as guilty, the Bible says, as those who practice them. That's why we need to line up our thoughts and our mind and our heart with the Word of God. Because God says what he means, and he means what he says. God never changes. And how sad it is, even in the church today, many pastors are twisting and changing the Word of God. You know what I call them? Twistians. Instead of Christians, they're Twistians. This is God's pulpit. I don't mess with God's Word. It's yea and amen. And it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms and changes lives and delivers people from hell to go to heaven. That's why the Word of God is so important. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We need this. And not only is this a message for you here this morning, but I'm speaking to me as well. I love the fact that, you know, God knew when he put me in the ministry, I needed to hear the message three times. When I'm studying, when I'm preaching, and when I go home and put my head on the pillow. You guys only need to hear it once, and I'm sure you change. Bingo, like that, right? Anyway, that's why we have therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2. When you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? And it points back to what was previously said, and that's where the introduction came from here this morning. Therefore, pointing back to that which was previously said, the Apostle Paul writes, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, those who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? What Paul is doing here is he's cleaning house in the church at Rome. He's giving them the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible epistle to the Romans. And so here in the first three verses, we are warned today. We must be extremely careful when we find ourselves judging others, getting angry and judgmental over someone else's sin. Yes, we must confront sin. It's not wishy-washy. We don't sweep it under the carpet, but we must do so in a spirit of love and humility. How were you saved? Were you beaten into the kingdom of heaven? I wasn't. I deserved it. I deserved to go to hell when I got saved. And I was loved to life instead of beaten to death. The Bible says, and we'll see it in a moment, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. When we find ourselves in the depths of despair, and Jesus Christ reaches down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand and says, I love you. I love you. And as Corey shared a moment ago about sharing in the prison and jail ministry, Jesus Christ is reaching down to those folks saying, I love you. And I think it was last week that I shared, there are people incarcerated that are free, and people running around thinking they're free that are in chains from their sin. And so it's so important, isn't it, that every one of us, when we open God's Word, when we hear from God, that we examine our own hearts and don't look around examining anybody else. We must confront sin, and we must do it in a spirit of love and humility. And the first place we need to go is right here, my own heart. I find it interesting that often the sins that we noticed more clearly in others are the ones that we ourselves practice. You say, where do you get that, Pastor Joe? From God's Word. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, guys, you've committed fornication or adultery, because sin is committed in the heart. If you hate somebody, despise somebody, you've murdered their character because you've murdered them in your heart. You may not have carried out these things, but you know what? God looks upon the heart. He knows every thought and the intent of every thought that we have. That's kind of scary. And so we're to be very, very carefully when we look at others and judge them, especially by the outward appearance. We are very, very, very poor judges when it comes to the outward appearance, aren't we? We need to closely examine ourselves, Jesus says in Matthew 7:3. If you like, you can put your ribbon there, turn left, Matthew 7. I just want to read it to you. Red letters. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the redwood tree, that's my own personal interpretation, the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Would you let a doctor do eye surgery on you that had a plank in his eye? That's pretty heavy. You can do a lot of damage to a person's eye if you don't see clearly. And that's why he says, look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ooh, heavy stuff. We are very poor. Have you ever had that happen where you look at someone and you judge them and all of a sudden when they open their mouth, there's someone else in there? The Lord, the Holy Spirit. I've been wrong 100% of the time, oftentimes, looking at a person's outward appearance. We need to be very, very careful because only God can look upon the heart. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't consider the plank in your own eye? You know, Do you condemn people that gossip and then turn around and gossip about them? You know what I do? You've heard this before. When someone comes up to me with some gossip, you know what I say? Let's pray for that person. And why don't you start? And all of a sudden, things get real quiet. Amazing how that works. And Paul says here, you are inexcusable, whoever you are, meaning you're without excuse, if you judge another. Because you are condemning yourself because you practice the same thing. How do you know it's wrong in the first place? Well, that's one indication that you're on the wrong track. You know what's right and wrong, and you're still practicing, but you're pointing the finger at them. Another thing I tell people, when you point the finger at somebody, you've got three pointing back at you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So be careful when you point the finger at someone. The ultimate judge, the only judge, is God, according to the truth. And that's what we see in verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The ultimate God, perfect God, who knows everything, heart, mind, soul. He knows everything about us, number of hairs on our head, got our tears in a bottle, got our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. God is omniscient. Meaning he knows everything. He knows the whole story. And we don't. God knows the heart. Man does not know the heart. And again, like I said, I've, you know, had preconceived thoughts about people, and all of a sudden, man, I find there's a believer inside. And it just blows me away. Wow, forgive me, Lord. Had the wrong impression. And what do we do? You know, and again, you meet somebody, and you're told what their name is, but you're so busy examining their outward appearance, you forget what their name is, and then you have to ask again, what was your name again? You've probably never done that. Pray for me. But how sad it is, the outward appearance. You know, you look at the hair, you look at the, you know, everything, the clothes. Someone saw my shirt this morning. And they took a shot at me. And I said, I'm going to tell my Valentine about that one because my Valentine gave me this shirt, my beautiful wife, Tina. Just kidding, I won't. But you got to be careful. You know, the Bible very clearly says you couldn't pick Jesus out in a crowd. He didn't have a halo. He didn't glow. No, when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out because he looked like everybody else. We have to be very, very careful at judging the outward appearance. Okay, I'll leave this one alone. God's the ultimate judge. Man is a very poor judge. Man looks on the outward. God looks upon the heart. So does this mean that we're supposed to, here's a good word for today, tolerate sin? That we're to overlook sin? No. You know what should happen in our hearts and minds when we confront somebody with sin? We should have a broken heart. Jesus did. Jesus, many times we find in the Gospels, looked on people with compassion. And I've shared over the past couple of weeks what that word means. Compassion is their pain in your heart. What a difference that makes. When I look at people that are strung out or involved in the things I used to be involved in, it breaks my heart. But at the same time, I get this excitement on the inside because I know what the solution is, Jesus Christ. I know what the answer is, Jesus Christ, the truth. And it's so important to have a heart of compassion rather than a judgmental heart. Again, in Galatians, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, this is so important. When you confront somebody with sin, this is really, really, really important. He says, brethren, speaking to the brethren and cisterns, if any man is overtaken, that means if any man is caught up in sin, any trespass or sin, listen to this. Here's the key. First thing. You who are spiritual, notice, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Wow. Don't go and seek to restore somebody in the flesh. Go to them with the love of Christ. Go to them with a broken heart, a heart of compassion, because that's what Jesus did for you and I. Again, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. The word restore there is an interesting word in the original Greek, katariso. It means to mend. It means when you go to restore somebody, it's like resetting a dislocated bone. If you've ever had a dislocated bone, they don't just jam that sucker right back in there. Very gently, the doctor will take that bone and relocate it. We are to go to people with a heart of gentleness when we seek to restore them and seek to restore that, if you would, dislocated bone with love. You see, the problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing here is the self-righteous moralist that had crept into the church. Yeah, I often call them those that are baptized in pickle juice. Walk around, long face, no love. I want to compliment you folks here this morning. People that have visited this church said, you know what, this church has the love of Christ in it. You know why this church has the love of Christ in it? Because we have the Word of God in it. And yes, there are hard messages that come and convict us. But that's a good thing, because God wants to change us. And He wants us to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And to have fellowship with one another. And to love one another. And to love the lost. Even to love our enemies. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And so the problem the Apostle Paul's dealing with is some of these self-righteous moralists have entered in, and they were condemning others. My Bible tells me in Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much is no condemnation? We're free. Praise the Lord. That's why there's a lot of joy in this place, a lot of love, because it's the truth of God's word that sets us free. Instead, Paul's dealing with those that look down their religious noses. You know, they get their glasses down there. Baptized in pickle juice, looking down their religious noses at others that are not as spiritual as they are. Imagine that. And you know what they're doing? They're actually condemning themselves. Yeah. Verse 4 to 11. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Here we go. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath, bless you, in the day of judgment, day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. I repeat, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, look at this, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek or the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. I love that. There is no partiality with God whatsoever, period. And so here we see that God is good. God is forbearing. Forbearing means patient. Praise the Lord. God is long-suffering and giving people time to repent and turn from their sin. That's the God that we serve. And we should be like him. We should be patient. We should be loving and kind and gentle because we're his ambassadors. We're representing him. And we're not to think that God's patience is God's approval of what we're doing. No. But he is patient. God is holding back punishment on man's sin, wickedness, and rebellion. Look around with what's going on in our world and in our nation today. It just blows me away how long-suffering God is. I'm not going to lay out a list of sins, but look at the things we've done in America, even taking the Word of God and twisting it and perverting it and being, it's like defamation of character to God. You want to know about God? Read his Word. And how sad it is that the wickedness still goes on and the rebellion. God's goodness directs man to repentance. Again, it's his goodness. Repentance in the original language is a military term that means to do an about face. When we come to the Lord, we do an about face and turn to him. Praise the Lord. Repentance is a change of heart. Isn't that amazing? We get a heart transplant when we come to know the Lord. Ezekiel 36:24, I believe it is, says that God takes out our stony heart and he puts in a soft and tender and loving heart. Isn't that the most incredible thing that's ever happened to you if you're born again? It is to me. I'm blown away every day. It's been 40 years for me, and every day I marvel that God has given me a new heart. And there's not even an incision. He gives us a heart transplant. Repentance is a change of mind. We get rid of our stinking thinking. We put on that mind which is of Christ Jesus. Repentance is a change of attitude. And I know many of us in this room, myself included, had an attitude before we came to know the Lord. It's a change of actions. Thank you, Jesus. And as I've mentioned many times, the day that I came to know Christ, I was given the scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. An exit right over the door there. An exit right there. Exit, exit, exit. If we have to escape this building, there's an exit. And if you have to escape temptation, God always gives you and I an exit. We're without excuse. Flip Wilson 1:1 does not work before God. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He's the tempter. And it's up to you what you do with your actions. Repentance is also a change of behavior. Last but not least, repentance is a change of eternity. You get a new forwarding address. This is not our home. Be you a believer, unbeliever, or make-believer, this is not your home. All of us are going to spend eternity in one or the other, smoking or non-smoking. hell or heaven, we are going to spend, those of us who believe, eternity. How long is eternity? We can't even comprehend that in these minds that we have. Eternity. We are going to spend eternity in heaven with God forever and ever and ever and ever. That's hard to comprehend. We think when a person lives to be 100 in America, oh man, that's a long time. That's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket. Even looking at Methuselah, what was he, 987 or something? His birthday cake used to set off the smoke alarm. But we get eternity. We get to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And in verse 5, Paul warns of those who have hard and unrepentant hearts, that they are storing up treasure and not good treasure, which is going to result in the wrath of God. You know that every single one of us, again, believer or unbeliever, is storing up treasure. Everything we do, God keeps perfect records of. Be it giving someone a cup of water or, you know, helping someone whose car broke down, whatever it might be. God sees that and he records that, if our motive is right. And isn't it wonderful that we get to do things for God, not to work our way to heaven, because we're already going. We're already citizens of heaven, the Bible says. We're just not home yet. We're another day closer. Everyone is storing up treasure. Unbelievers are storing up wrath and judgment. Believers, according to Matthew 6, 19 to 21, are storing up treasure in heaven. And again, we see that term a lot, don't we? Treasure in heaven, but we can't comprehend what that is either. It's going to be incredible, whatever it is, far beyond what we could ever imagine. But God's judgment is perfect. God's judgment is righteous. And in verses 6 to 9, he's going to render to each one according to our deeds. Again, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to work our way to heaven? We're already going. The reason we do what we do as bondservants, bondslaves of Jesus Christ, is because of his love for us. We're just trying to thank him in return by the things that we do for him. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. Praise God. That cross behind me is how we're getting to heaven. Jesus Christ laid down his life and was brutally murdered on a cross so that you and I could be saved, forgiven for all of our sins, and spend eternity in heaven with him. Eternal life to the repentant believer. Glory, it says, honor, immortality. And again, that's an interesting word, immortality. We have given up immorality for immortality because of what Jesus did for you and I. But he says wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul who does evil, both Jew and Gentile. Verses 10 and 11 again. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone. How many people is that? Everyone. Everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, for there is no partiality with God. Again, the final verdict by God's righteous judgment for you and I, glory, honor, peace to both Jew and Gentile believers. Praise the Lord. We have both Jew and Gentile believers in this congregation. We pray for the folks upstairs. We're so grateful to the Jew because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Jewish. And this book was preserved for centuries for you and I so that we Gentiles could be saved. To both Jew and Gentile believers, it says, for there's no partiality with God. Isn't that wonderful? The world judges us. We talked about that earlier. By looks and wealth and titles, degrees. You know the only degree you need, my friend? Oh, it's okay to get an education. But the most important degree that you and I could ever have is our BA, born again. In order to get into heaven, you need to have your BA. Nick at night. You remember John chapter 3. The Lord said to Nicodemus at night, you must be born again. He was a religious guy. He says, that mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? Oy vey. I don't think so. You must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And what happens? We are spiritually dead. You know that. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, as Corey shared a moment ago, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption. And we are now spiritually alive. The light goes on. Isn't it amazing what happens? When you give your life to Christ, when you pray and ask Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you have no idea what's awaiting you, do you? Because you don't know anything about spiritual things. But man, I'll tell you what, from that moment on, it is absolutely incredible. The incredible things that we get to experience by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I often think when I'm in the midst of this congregation, if Jesus didn't save my life, I wouldn't even know you, precious folks. Look at the family of God. Wouldn't even know any of you. And you've heard our testimony. God's judgment's perfect. It's not about looks, praise God. It's not about wealth. It's not about titles, influence, race, creed, color. Nope. It's all about God having no partiality and loving us to life. God's judgment's perfect. He knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. And again, keep in mind, God is long-suffering. Okay? Keep that in mind. I know many of us in this room have friends and relatives and loved ones that we're praying for. And we know time is short. Keep on praying. Prayer is powerful. It's so important that we pray, pray, pray. Verses 12 to 16. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I love that word justified. I break it down into three parts. When you know Jesus Christ, it's just if I'd never sinned. Praise the Lord. That's what it means to be justified. Jesus Christ looks at you just if I'd never sinned. And the Bible very clearly says that the Lord casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and remembers it no more. Praise God. But be careful. Don't go deep sea fishing. Sometimes the enemy wants us to dig up our past. Oh, yes, every once in a while I share bits of our testimony. But you know what? Don't live there. Know that it's in the deepest part of the sea. He remembers it no more. Praise God. 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts according or accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Wow. Scripture tells us in many places that even though there are those out there that do not have the requirements of the law, the Bible very clearly says that it's written on the tablets of man's heart. People know right from wrong. People know that you're not supposed to murder, commit adultery. The list is endless. And even as a heathen, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I continued to push Him away. Notice I said Him, not it. Him. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And it also says that their conscience bears witness. And how many of us, before we came to know the Lord, had a guilty conscience? Oh, my Lord. And again, I'm not going there in my own personal life. They're without excuse, we see here. They know right from wrong. They do, the world out there. But the more they persist in their sin and unrighteousness, the harder their hearts become, and eventually the person of the Holy Spirit no longer convicts their mind or their heart. And that's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When people say, no, 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 go away. You know what? One day, if you continue on, persisting on in your sin and unrighteousness, he will go away. And that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. It's the only sin that God can't forgive. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Mankind is a stubborn, sinful race, would you say, who knows what is right, yet continues to practice what is wrong. I don't know about you, but man, my spirit is so grieved lately over the past few years with what I see, with mankind calling what is right, and God says, it's wrong. It's wrong. And more and more, that's why I can't watch the news anymore. Just with what comes on, it's right in your face and down your throat. And people know what is right, yet they continue to practice what is wrong and sinful in the eyes of God. But you know what? Like I said earlier, God keeps pretty good records, and they're going to be judged by it one day at the great white throne judgment by Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel that he preached was, of course, as we see, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. You know what? Every bit of what we've seen over the past couple of weeks in the book of Romans to me is good news. I think it's good news when the person of the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. That's good news. Why? Because then I can cry out to God, ask forgiveness, and he will change that in my life. And he wants to do that for all of us. He doesn't leave us hanging. He wants to conform us, the Bible very clearly says, into the image of Jesus Christ. And isn't that a miracle? That God would take a wretched sinner like me and conform me into the image of his Son. I'm still under construction. We all are. But you know what? One day, the work will be complete. Why? Because the Lord never leaves anything undone. The Bible says he began the good work, and he will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If it was all up to us, just come by my house sometime. I got a lot of chores that are unfinished. Verse 17-24. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And he's commending them. Look at this. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Look at this. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The term there is hypocrite. If we go around boasting that we're believers, but yet we're transgressors and breaking the law and walking in sin, we're blaspheming the name of God. We're to be ambassadors of the Lord. We're to be representatives of him. We're not perfect, not by any means. But I would feel it safe to say that every one of us in this room who want people to come to know Jesus Christ, do the best that we can to represent him before others, especially before the unbelieving world. Isn't it wonderful we don't have to act anymore? Jesus rebuked the play actors, the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, and that's what the term hypocrite means, to be a play actor. We don't have to fake it anymore. Just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep your heart and mind clean. Confess your sin right on the spot. And God will forgive you and restore you and fill you overflowing with his Spirit. And keep moving on. Paul continues to address hypocrisy of those who were judging others and their religious arrogance. Isn't there a difference between being Spirit-filled with the love of Christ and being a religious hypocrite. Ugh. The religious arrogance. And they themselves are not obeying the law. After addressing the fate of the unbelieving Gentiles, Paul now admonishes the Jew, God's people. Despite their knowledge of the scriptures, God's word, they were guilty because they didn't obey it. And you know what? The same holds true in Christian churches today. A lot of people that claim to be Christians, they have head knowledge, but it hasn't made its way from their head to their feet. That's why this book is wrapped in shoe leather, because we're supposed to walk it out. And if you've got it in your head and you're not walking it out, there's a term that's used all through Scripture. It's called hypocrite. Because we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. And don't some of the greatest blessings come in our lives when we walk in obedience to God? Every day, we're blessed by obedience. God blesses us. And despite their knowledge of the scriptures, they didn't obey them. Many know God's word. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan quoted scripture to the Lord. Whoa. Yeah, but he twisted it. He was a twistian. Many know God's word, but if we don't obey it, Paul says they're no different than unbelievers. Amazing, isn't it? Last section. I got about 4 minutes to go here. A couple more points here. Verse 21 to 24. They had taught others. They were a guide to the blind. They were light in darkness. They instructed the foolish. They teacher of babes. But Paul says, don't you teach yourselves? Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob temples? How sad. Be careful when you point your finger, like I said, because you got three pointing back. And this is a scathing rebuke to the religious leaders, isn't it? Oh, I bet they were upset. The hypocrites. Do we do what we tell others to do? I often tell parents that. We can tell our children to do something, but if we're not doing it, guess what? They're going to mimic you and I. You ever notice when you see children grow up, same language their parents use? Some of them act the same, same mannerisms. Some even walk like their parents. We're making disciples in our own family. Not only with kids, but grandkids and great-grandkids. And it's so important that we're not hypocrites. They can see that. Does dad or mom, grandma, grandpa, do they tell me what to do and then do the opposite? They pick up on that. They're going to do what you do. And we must make sure that our actions and our hearts match our words. Our lives as believers should be a reflection and testimony of what God is like. When we disobey, we dishonor His name. What do people who know us think about God? There's a heavy question. What do people who know you and I think about Christianity? You see, many times people are turned off towards Christianity because of Christians they've met. That's a heavy one. I remember a pastor one time said, there are many people today that aren't Christians because they never met one, and there are many people today that aren't Christians because they have met one. That's sad. Okay, 25 to 29, and we'll close it down. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you when even your written code and circumstances are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Quickly. Circumcision was a rite, R-I-T-E, given to the Jews. As a sign of God's special covenant, it was to separate the Jews from the Gentiles. There were, of course, many Jews who prided themselves on the rite of circumcision. And this was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, expressing the separation of the people of God. That's what it was all about. Not long after, the Jews so prided themselves in this rite that they contemptuously called Gentiles uncircumcision. And here Paul links circumcision with the law. God is not a mere ritualist. You know that, don't you? God is not into ritualism. Ritualism is man-made. God is more interested in inward holiness rather than outward rites. So a Jew would transgress the law might be as well as uncircumcised. They think because they are Jewish and because of the circumcision and whatever that they are going to heaven and they're right with God. On the other hand, Paul says, if a Gentile is obedient to the morality of the law, obeying God's law, his uncircumcision is more acceptable than the circumcision of a Jew that doesn't practice the law. Heavy stuff. That's why we need to be doers of God's word. The bottom line, and we'll close. Circumcision of the heart, Paul says. And Paul was a Jew, he knew. It means the cutting away of the flesh of the heart. And when we come to know the Lord, the flesh, the fleshly behavior, all the flesh is cut away from the heart of mankind. The cutting away of the flesh of the heart is what counts. The obedient behavior of the Gentile is better than ritual. Many people think, well, I've been baptized. I've been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked as a little baby. I'm in. I'm good. Hey, I've got my platinum membership card with the local church. You know why we don't have membership here? It's a false sense of salvation. There's only one way that you can join the family of God. There's only one way that you can be a citizen of heaven, and that's if you repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not about being sprinkled, dipped, dunked. That's for donuts, which, by the way, we'll be partaking of in about 10 minutes here. God isn't into ritual. Well, I partook of my first communion, you know? You know, heathens take communion. We know what the meaning is. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ, a reminder of his body that was broken for us, a reminder of his blood that was shed for us. That's why we partake of communion. It's not a religious thing. It's a relational thing. We're not saved by the external. Why? Because God looks upon the internal. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In the spirit, one whose character is such as to receive the praise of God. That's the bottom line as we close here. As we close, one last question. Are you a ritualist or are you related? If you're not related, we can take care of that situation right now. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning and you know that you need to repent of your sin, give your life to Jesus Christ, become born again, that can take place right here. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And the Bible clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And so as we close, if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so you can receive the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to play church. Thank you for the love in this place, the grace, the mercy, the fellowship, all that we have from you because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for your precious love for us, forgiveness, grace, mercy, all the wonderful things that you impart to us because we are your children and we're very, very close, closer than ever before to your return and to us dwelling in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, break our hearts for the lost. In the meantime, help us not to judge others, but to love them to life with the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Bless every soul in this place. Shower them in your love. And may we celebrate every day as Valentine's Day from the lover of our souls. Thank you for the worship this morning, for the fellowship this morning. And now as we partake of fellowship upstairs, bless our time together. Love you, Lord. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.